that good song we're able to hear this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter number 22 in the Word of God. Genesis chapter number 22. Be turning to Genesis 22. Let's everybody find our place and we'll be looking there. Genesis 22. I encourage you to be back tonight. Prayer room at 5:30. Men and ladies prayer room. And again, service again tonight at 6 p.m. Genesis 22. In life, we go through a lot of difficulties. You might call them trials, troubles, things that are temporarily unpleasant. Sometimes things just don't go good. Sometimes things break. Sometimes things don't turn out like we think for them to turn out. Sometimes in our personal lives, we think that's not best, that's not good, and that's exactly right. From a human perspective, sometimes we see that things are exactly that bad. There's no way to summarize it, but it's just that way. It's all right to admit, and it's very safe and healthy to admit that sometimes. Not only about yourself, but also about the circumstances that you're going through. It's good to every once in a while not just say everything's all right. Sometimes it's good to admit that I'm not doing so good. This is not good. This is broken. Needs fixing. I'm not healthy. I need help. I need to do something different, spiritually or physically. Say amen. Sometimes we've got to recognize that things are not right. Seems like we're living in a world that likes to say everything's all right, but it's actually broke and sick. We ought not live in the disguise where everything's all right when it's not. We ought to just be transparent, open, and honest and say, something's the matter. This is a bad situation, you know? And you might be thinking, what in the world is he going to say next? That's real broad, isn't it? Yeah, it is. But I'm talking about our lives personally. There's sometimes we go through things that are bad. And God sends us through things that are not pleasant. They don't feel good. They hurt. Who's ever been through something like that? And you know you didn't put it upon yourself, but God had you go through it. Raise your hand. There you go. We all have been through things like that. I think we might call that a trial. But you can't close your eyes and cover your eyes and then hope one day when you open up your eyes, it's all going to go away. God's put that thing in your life to teach you some things, right? And I'm looking at a crowd of people here today that are just a little bit maybe older than me for the most part. And you've learned that there's a bigger perspective to trouble. When we have perspective, we have a particular attitude towards something. And we that have lived for God know that we've got to have a perspective in trials. We've got to have a big faith perspective. Meaning by that, it's an eternal perspective. See, when you realize that context of perspective and when you're going through trials, you're able to interpret things correctly. Who's ever heard the phrase, context is king? You've heard that? I'm talking about Scripture, to rightly divide the word of truth, context is king. What is surrounding that verse, context is king, to rightly divide it or interpret it? You're familiar with that, I think. But you know what about life? It's the same way. Context is king to be able to figure out why God is doing something in your life. It's perspective. We have to view our trials from a broad context, from a big picture, because context brings clarity. When you go through that bad stuff, things that hurt, the first question you're going to ask, you shouldn't guilt yourself over asking this question. It's perfectly human for us to ask this question. Why? Isn't that true? You go through that fiery trial, you ask, why? Don't let anybody beat you up for asking why when you go through something that hurts you. What are we saying? We need perspective. We need clarity. Why is this happening? Because we need a broader context. We need it to make sense. We need to see why is this happening in my life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at 8 purposes of trials. 8 purposes of trials. Or you could subtitle it, how to see your problems from a faith perspective. How to see your problems from a faith perspective. If you're in a habit of writing things down, I want you to write down these 8 things. I pray the Holy Spirit will empower me and bring life to this, but it almost seems as I embark upon this, this message from the Word of God, it almost seems a little bit too teachy for me for a Sunday morning church service. But I pray that God will breathe life into it. And I want you to write these 8 things down. They'll be very simple. 8 purposes of trials. How to see your problems from a better perspective. If we know the trial has a purpose, we're not going to recant, if you will, that trial. We're going to go through it rejoicing. We're going to go through it with joy because we know that biblical context of why we're going through that. Be honest with you, I just don't want to do something to do something. I want to know after I'm done doing it, it's going to be productive. Let me tell you, trials are very productive. It produces stronger faith for one. Now, in Genesis 22, you've got quite a trial. I mean, this trial in Genesis 22, when God asked Abraham to offer his son, Isaac. He says in verse 2, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I tell of thee. That's unthinkable. Now, we've heard this so many times, you've got to really put yourself there. I mean, that's unthinkable. That God is asking Abraham to offer his son, Isaac, as a burnt, yes, as a burnt offering. That's an imaginable test given to Abraham. I mean, there's emphasis here. You love him. He's your only son, Isaac. Take him now. Don't delay. What a test. I mean, that's a test. That's incredible. That's incredible. I mean, it's against everything, even of human decency. You didn't even think of that. And the Bible says, and Abraham, verse 3, rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. That's incredible. He says, I'm going to sacrifice my son. God says, I want your son. I want you to go there. I want you to kill him as an offering to me. This didn't fit Abraham's theology. There's no history of this going on before. He had no prototype. Somebody else did this, now I'm going to do it. It didn't make sense towards the covenant that God made, that he would bless Abraham and he would be the father of all nations. How's that going to happen when you kill your son? Ever think about that? It's not adding up. You can't live by reason and go kill your son. You can't even, you've got to live by faith. All hope of the promise would die once he did that. Abraham would be killing God's promise, striking a blow to God's promise. That's an unthinkable trial. The trial in no way made sense. No way in the terms of the nature of God. No way theologically. No ways in the terms of the plan of redemption. It just didn't make any sense. Why would God ask me to do that? Why would God test me that way? But he, with no question, verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. There's no questioning, no argument, no delay, no reaction, just plain out obedient. Would anybody in this room here today be super spiritual enough to raise your hand and say, I'd be able to do that? Anybody? Got any guinea pigs? No, you wouldn't do that, would you? This is unbelievable. But here's the secret. And we'll be quick with this. Look what he says in verse 5. He says something that speaks of his faith in God. Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And come again to you. We'll be back. That's the language of faith. We'll be coming back. That's the secret. He says there, in verse number 6, and Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? This is what Abraham says in verse 8. Here's faith. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. He said, God's going to provide a lamb. The language of faith. And Abraham passes the test. What a test. Unthinkable. You might even say untheological. Didn't add up at all, but he proved to himself. Didn't prove anything to God. God already knew what was in Abraham's heart. He proved to himself that he loved God more than all else. What a trial, contradictory to everything, undescribable. But he passed the test. Say he did? Yeah, he passed the test. The Bible says that he stretches forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son in verse 10. He passed the test. He was fixing to do it. And the angel in verse 11 says, Abraham, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. How about that? He passed the test. Oh, what a test. And what a grade he got. 100%. And I'm the with you. I'm not going to raise my hand and say I could do anything like that. He loved God more than all else. He was not possessive, but he was willing to release the thing, the person that he loved most, for the will of God to be obedient. You talk about a spiritual giant. Yes, he was. He's the father of faith. And Abraham passed. Now we view that quick. You know, that's a moment. There's some trials that we go through that stretch out a long time, don't they? That was a quick one. And we do have some quick blows from time to time. And then we have some that draw on and on. But whether they be quick or whether they be long, God has purposes for those trials. Here's the first one. This is where you might want to start writing some things down. The first purpose of a trial is trials come to test the strength of our faith. Trials come to test the strength of our faith. That's just one of them. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 32:31 about Hezekiah. The Bible says about Hezekiah, God, this is 2 Chronicles 32:31, God left him to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. God left Hezekiah, left them alone that he might test Hezekiah so Hezekiah could see what was all that was in his heart. Let me ask you a question. Does God have to test you to find out what's in you? Does God have to test you to find out what's in you? No. God is all-knowing. That's his omniscience. He's all-knowing. Does a good teacher have to test you to know if you're a good student? Does a good teacher have to test you to know if you're a good student? No, a good teacher already knows. The good teacher's been with you all day. They know if you're going to fail or if you're going to get 100%, right? So why does God test us? God tests us to let us know where we are spiritually. We go through tests to find out whether our faith is strong or whether our faith is weak. We go through a trial and we get all angry and we get all anxious and we get mad and we wouldn't do it in the church house, but we get all upset and in our own private way, we put our fist up to God. Why are you doing this to me, God? Well, we just proved to ourselves that our faith is not so strong. But if we go through that trial with God and you say in your spirit, you do all things well. You're going to work all things together for good. And I know this is for my good somehow and for your glory, so I'm going to rejoice through this fiery trial. Then you know you've passed the test. See, a trial comes into our lives to show us where we're at spiritually, to test the strength of our faith. And that's very, very, very helpful. You don't know why that's very, very helpful? Because we don't do that on our own very much. When's the last time you had a self-evaluation check of your spirituality? When's the last time you sat down in your on your bed and just checked yourself spiritually? I mean, you were rigid with yourself. Anybody here done that? Probably not. But when you went through a fiery trial, you sure did find out. You sure did find out then where you were spiritually. Amen. That's why we have trials. The second reason we have trials is not only to show us where the strength of our faith is, but this is so practical. Trials come into our life. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Trials come into our life to humble us. Oh, yeah. They come to remind us not to think more confidently of ourselves than we ought to think. Trials come so we don't become spiritual, inflated giants for God. They come to humble us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 7 that Paul went through trials, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said that thorn was brought into my life, lest I should be exalted above measure. Do we realize today that God brings trials into our life to humble us? In other words, if I don't have trials coming into my life, eventually I'm probably going to think more highly of myself than I ought to. You know what? We are really proud people. That's our nature. We naturally think more of ourselves than we ought to. Everybody say amen to that. That's hard for you to, that's true though. So God has this way, and we don't like it, but God has this way, they're called trials, to humble us so we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. There's a way in which we can humble ourselves before God. There's ways we can do that. But usually those ways are very unnatural, but God has a way to humble us when we don't do those things. And Paul says it was that thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So the first reason why we have trials is to show us where our spiritual strength is. And the second reason we have trials is to humble us. We all in this room would probably like to agree to the statement that we need to be more humble than we ought to be. Well, there's one way is through those trials that God gives us. Turn over to John chapter number 6. Here's a third reason we have trials in our life. The third reason why we have trials in our life is to wean us from the world. To wean us from the world. As believers, we need to be weaned from the world. We need to be as least worldly as is possible. We need to be more heavenly minded than worldly minded. And trials seem to wean us away from the world and the world's resources and what the world can give us. We get this from Philip. The feeding of the 5,000. The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh, verse 4. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. There's the test. To prove Philip. This he said to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered this way. He answered worldly. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Jesus knew what he was doing. He was trying to teach Philip, hey, I can do things my way. My power surpasses the world's power. All Philip could think is go to the grocery store and get the food. Use the money to go get the food. And God's trying to say, hey, you forgot about my power. The Bible says, verse 6, and this he said to prove him. He said that to Philip to prove him. Many times financially. Ever been through a financial test before? God teaches us things financially to prove or to test us that the worldly things are not important, but God's things are important. Many of our financial problems will be taken care of. Oh, here we go. Preaching to myself now, Brother Jeff. Many of our financial problems will be taken care of if we just get weaned away from the world. A lot of things in America we just absolutely do not need that we think that we need. Because the world, we've been weaned by the world and the world system. We see other people have things, we think we have to have them. We're not intentionally trying to keep up with the Joneses, but we do, and we don't even recognize it. But guess what? Here comes a trial, and you start to take evaluation, and what does the Lord do? He weans us away from the world. Isn't it amazing? As you're younger, you think you have to have these things and go these places. And you get these things and go to these places, and after you got those things and went to those places, you say to yourself a week later, that wasn't so much. That wasn't so hot. What I've got doesn't really make me happy. Yeah. That's the Lord trying to get us to understand over and over, because we're like sheep going astray over and over trying to wean us away from the world. And when you go through trials, none of those things work, do they? You know, when you go through a trial, a new car won't fix your heart. When you go through a trial, a good vacation won't help. Say amen. When you go through a trial, new toys don't fix it. When you go through a trial, the newest technological advancement that you can have doesn't fix it. See, what is God trying to do? God is trying to wean us away from the world. We don't want that. See, in ourselves, we want everything that everybody else has. And then God comes along and blows our game up. Says, no, you don't need that. You just need me. You don't need all the money to go to the store to get the bread. You've got the man, Christ Jesus, that can turn the water into wine. You've got the man, Christ Jesus, that can take 12 little baskets of little sardines and feed 5,000 people. Amen! That's what God's trying to do in our lives. He's testing us. He did that to Philip. He said this, he said, to prove him. What else do trials do? You're following along. The first one is, it shows us where our spiritual strength is. They humble us and they wean us from the world. Number four, this goes along with weaning us from the world. Now they kind of just swing off of each other. The fourth purpose of a trial is to call us to our eternal hope in heaven. Trials call us to our eternal hope in heaven. In Romans chapter number 8, you can turn there if you'd please. In Romans chapter number 8, Paul begins to talk about suffering or trials in life. And see, trials, they tend to make us yearn and even groan for our heavenly home. Remember what they've done. They've weaned us away from the world. As more and more trials come into our life, this world just loses interest. There's nothing out here. I mean, there's nobody. There's nothing left and nobody left. I mean, I just want to go to heaven. You might be there right now. Just all I want is glory land. Yes. Because God has brought you through so many trials, He's weaned you away from the world, and now you're groaning for heaven. trials will do that. Paul said it this way in Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs." Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him." He says here, "I reckon." It's a calculation word. It's an accounting word, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He said, it's not even a worthy thing. Listen to this. Paul says it's not even a worthy thing to compare what's in heaven and all the glory up there compared to all the trouble we have down here. It's not even a worthy thing to compare the two. There's the glory overabounds the trouble that we go through down here. That's good hope, isn't it? That's good hope. Don't put them in the same category. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. But the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." The whole creation, right now, as we sit here, is groaning and travailing for the redemption to take place, for Jesus to come back. They're groaning. They're in travail. That's a birthing word. When a woman goes into birth, she is in travail. She is in pain. The creation is in travail, waiting for that day. And as we go through trials and troubles, and the Lord weans us away from the world through that, our bodies do the same. We groan and we're in travail waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. That's what the Lord's doing to us right now. He better be. If he's not, we need lots more. The Lord is weaning us away from the world and building up our hope for heaven. That's what happens. We have more people on the other side than we do on this side. Yeah. We have the dearest people ever are in heaven right now. Say amen. That's why the world is getting the world is less desirable to us, and heaven is more desirable because all of our people are going there and more going there. All of our treasures, they're all laid up here. Every time we put money in the pan, we're laying up treasures. Our hearts in heaven, our prayers are in heaven, our dreams are in heaven, and guess what else is in heaven? Jesus is in heaven. And so those trials, they just work in that process. And the more we walk for God, the more we groan in travail for Jesus to come back. That's what is happening. That was number four. They call us to a heavenly hope. What else do trials do? Number five. They reveal what we really love. They reveal what we really love. Now we got to go back to Genesis 22. You don't have to go back there. Just go back there in your mind. Abraham offers Isaac. See, I want God to help us right here. I really mean that. I want God to help us. There was no way Abraham loved Isaac more than God. If Abraham loved Isaac more than God, Abraham would have not offered Isaac. See, Abraham loved God more than Isaac. That's why Abraham offered Isaac. See, that's what trials do. Trials have us to find out what we really love the most. Whether we love God the most or whether we love somebody or something else the most. You see, if you love God supremely, You're going to thank God for what He's doing and accomplishing in your life. I pray He helps me to see that. You're going to give God the glory for what's happening. But if you really love you more, you really love self more than God, you're going to fight God. You're going to get irritated, frustrated, and anxious, and even bitter. And your life is going to fall to shambles because your love is you. Your love is others or things more than God, and all that's getting messed up and all that's getting thrown around, and you didn't love God more than you loved anything else. In a sense, if there's anything in our lives dearer to us than God, He's got to get rid of it. He's got to get rid of it. He's got to remove it. I mean, if we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, He's got to get rid of it. So I didn't like that you said that. No, that doesn't feel good to me either. If that's true in my life, if anything's dear to me than God and I want to be His disciple, it can't be there. It's just got to go. Little children, keep yourselves from what? It's got to go. Say, I don't know about that. I don't know if Jesus is that controlling. I don't know if He's that jealous. Well, He is. Because He said in Luke 14:26, if you're going to be My disciple, you've got to cut off yourself from father, mother, brother, family. Or you cannot be My disciple. He said the word hate, did He not? He said you've got to hate. Does it mean you actually hate Him? No, in comparison to how much you love God, the world will think that you hate them. You've got to love God so much that if it means parting ways with family, friends, even mother, father, brother, sister, you'll do it so you'll follow Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a disciple then? You love Jesus more than anybody else or anything else, period, dot, over. And everybody sees that. And that's what happened in Abraham's life. It's obvious. We find out who Abraham loves the most, and it wasn't Isaac, it was God. You find out by these missionaries scattered across the world that they love God more than they love family. We find out sometimes by the faithfulness of God's people to His house. We find out who they love more, God or family. Say amen. It's revealing. Love is loud. Love is demonstrative. People know who you love more, God or things, God or family, you know? What is a disciple? It's a lover of Jesus before all else. And Abraham passed that test. Abraham loved God the most. And that's the value of a trial. When we go through trials, we find out, I don't love God like I ought to. Because I'm holding to this thing more than I ought to. The sixth purpose of trials is to teach us to value the blessing of God. And the blessing of God is Luke 5:11, blessed are they that hear the word of God and obey it. When we go through trials, we understand that obedience is most important. See, we're going through that hard time. We're going through that suffering, that trial. Nothing else matters but to please God. It teaches us that obedience is the blessing. Obedience is the favor of God. When we obey Him, we will be blessed. So trials teach us the blessing of obedience. Number 7, trials come into our life not only to show us how strong our faith is, and to humble us and to wean us from the world and call us to our heavenly hope, and to reveal what we really love, and to teach us to value God's blessing, which is obedience. But number 7, suffering comes to enable us to help others. Trials come to help us help others. Yeah. Sometimes when trials come, we start to realize God's putting this into my life so I can help somebody down the road. The Bible said that about Peter. Remember that? Peter was going through that test, Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. But when thou art converted, when you come through this thing, strengthen the brethren. When I get ready, when I get done with you, and that sifting process is done, you're going to be able to strengthen the brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 says that we are comforted by God to comfort others. God brings us through those trials. When we go through that, God comforts us to comfort others. That's 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Why do we have trials? So we have the ability to help other people. Have you ever seen, once you got through a trial, you got all the way through it, it's over, whether you passed or failed, that's between you and God. I've failed some before, trust me. You got through it, you realize, hey, God sent me through that to help somebody else. Now I have the capacity that I didn't have before to help somebody going through the exact same thing. Who's ever experienced that before in life? Raise your hand. Yeah. I remember me and my wife went through a trial together. And it wasn't a couple weeks, month later, we run into some random stranger. I'm not trying to be mystical with you. I'm telling you the truth. We come and run into some random stranger that had the same problem we had. Well, now God's given me the ability and the comfort to help that person with the same thing. Folks, Christians are not an end in themselves. Christians are to be funnels to the next person. The thing that we're going through or you have went through already, God took you through that to comfort you so you can in return comfort somebody else. We are the body of Christ, and no doubt there's some things that you're going through that somebody else will need help with later. So God puts us through trials so we have the ability and are enabled to help others. And last of all, and we'll be done, the eighth reason why God brings trials into our life is just a practical thing that I want to share with you. Trials build greater strength for greater usefulness. Trials build greater strength for greater usefulness. As you go through one trial, your spiritual muscles are getting exercised. You get stronger for the next one, for the next foe, and you get more useful. You go through another trial, you get stronger, and another trial stronger, and your spiritual muscles are flexing, they're getting stretched, and after one trial, after another trial, it's strength, and more strength, and more strength, and you're getting stronger in your faith, and stronger in your faith. What's that mean? That means God can use you for more, and God can use you for more, and God can use you for more. You might be asking yourself in this period of your life, why are we going through these trials? Because God wants to use us. It means that God's not neglecting us. The more used you are of God, the more you can be used of God. The more trials that you go through, the more God is saying, I want to use you. Don't think, oh, God's taking me through these trials. He must hate me. No. God's loving you. Spurgeon said it this way, trials are a token of God's love to His children. Trials is God saying to you, I'm not done with you yet. I'm trying to get you to a place. I'm not done with you yet. I'm trying to get you to a place. I'm going to be very transparent with you. I'm going to be very open with you, okay? Miss Lynn, sometimes in life, when something bad doesn't happen in our family, something real that just kind of blows us like a punch, doesn't happen for a couple months, I start to get worried. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you know what? I'm worried about this. Is God done with me? Something needs to happen here. God needs to shake some things up. Because I need those. I need those times. You ever know what I'm talking about? We need those times. I'm not good in myself. I can't figure this thing. I need God to orchestrate things. And God to get me on my knees. I wish it was different in me, but I don't think of myself as super spiritual. And sometimes when I'm going along, man, God, what are you doing? It's been kind of quiet. It's been kind of easy. You know what I mean? Because I know the ones that are getting used of God. Look at me. The ones that are getting used of God, they're going through the fiery trial. They're going through the hard times. Those ones that are sweet for the Lord. You ever known some real sweet, sweet people? I mean precious. I mean, you might as well thought God took them right down from heaven and sat them on earth. They're like angels. You ever know some people like that? You want to be around those people when you're driving a car all the way across the United States. You'd like to sit with them. I mean, they're just sweet, like they're from heaven. Usually those people are the ones that have been through the fiery trials of life, and they didn't come out bitter, they came out better. And sometimes I think about people, and I look back on their life, man, they went through some heartache. They went through some bad family issues. They went through some bad stuff back there. And back, oh man, when they were in their 30s or maybe in their 40s, man, that was terrible. And God sent them through that fiery trial to refine their faith. And when God was done with them, He got them all the way through it so that they might strengthen the brethren. And so I think in my life sometimes, God, I don't ask for them. Do you? Oh no. But sometimes I wonder, when's it going to happen, God? When's that trial going to come? Because I don't know about you. Don't you want to be used to God? Who wants to be used to God? Say amen. No doubt about it. There's got to be a process. And by the way, as the old preacher used to say, you can't have the product without the process. Everybody wants to be used to God. That's the product. But to have that product, you've got to have this process we've been talking about. And that's called the trial. Yeah, the trial. We don't want to ask for it. But if we want greater usefulness, and we want greater effectiveness, and we want greater ministry, and we want the power of God on our life, even as a grandparent, or as a father, or as a mother, or as a church member, or as a whole church, we've got to say, God, do whatever you've got to do, because we want to be used for the glory of God. Those are the purposes of trials in our life. And remember, step back. You might be going through something right now nobody knows about. I mean, it's been on your heart ever since I started 40 minutes ago. You're thinking of that thing. Step back. Step back and see the big picture and see what God's doing it for. And He's always doing it for your good spiritually, not physically, your good spiritually, and for God's glory. And accept it from God and know that it's for your betterment and His glory. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You listen very well. Let's stand together.